Amen. If Sylvia is a girl, I'm a boy. I couldn't resist that, Sylvia. That's a dirty thing. I like that. But I tell you what, she's not only got spunk, she's got grace. Whatsoever a man or girl thinketh in their heart, so is he or she. Well, amen. Brother Gene, when you concluded, you said, I don't know whether I've learned that or not. Well, I just found out I do know. I don't know how to do either one of them after that tonight.
Amen.
And somebody told me this week that Brother Kincaid had started foot washing in this church over here. And after Brother Gene here tonight, it's true. I believe it. That was good, brother. Really.
Amen.
And I needed that.
Amen.
I mean, that was plumb good.
Amen.
I'm not going to say I liked every part of it, but it's kind of like that country fellow over in Georgia. You know, we moved over there 3 years ago, and you just haven't been anywhere till you live in Georgia. But kind of like this fellow I heard preaching, and this guy was really, I mean, he was really getting after it, and you know, he was on somebody's number. And things got real quiet. Boy, you can tell when you get on somebody's number. I mean, it's real quiet. And somebody hollered and said, just keep on shooting down that same hole. They're in there, brother. And that reminded me when I was a boy. And we lived on a farm in East Texas. And I had an old dog that a fella had given me. And I used to go hunting rabbits with that dog. And he'd chase them. And run him in a hollow log, but he's too big to get in the log, you know, and he'd run him in a hollow log, and I'd poke him out with a stick, you know, get a long stick, and I tell you what, sometimes, I mean, you'd just peel all the hair nearly off that rabbit before you'd get him out of that hollow log, but I thought about that, you know, just keep poking down the same hole, brother, you know. They're in there, and so I believe tonight he was kind of, you know, ringing some of our number, but really that was good.
Amen.
We need both. We need both.
Amen.
And I've had both, but I don't think that I know how. Yeah, you know, my reaction always seems to be the opposite way. But I tell you, the Lord's really been good to us, and that was a special blessing, Brother Gene. I want to tell you that. I really believe God meant that for me. That just really helped me in some real areas. That was a real blessing.
Praise the Lord.
I want you to turn with me tonight, if you will, Matthew chapter 17. Now, the reason we changed tonight, I need to be in Houston tomorrow to talk to the doctors about some problems that my mother-in-law has, and I just don't really understand what's going on with some of the situation. There's some real serious problems there, and we appreciate your prayers for her and that the Lord will undertake in that matter. And God's able to answer prayer, and we appreciate that. Thank you again for the privilege of being back in your conference again this year, and several years now that we've been here, and it's always a real blessing and always a joy to be here, and we appreciate the fellowship together and all that you mean to us and your prayers for us and your support and just everything that the Lord's done through you. Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, undoubtedly, this experience was quite unusual for these disciples. They were simply sitting there with Christ, talking, conversing, fellowshipping together, and the Lord was transfigured before them, transformed. And they stood and they saw standing there with him Moses and Elijah. You know the response that Peter made, we read it, about three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And they fell on their face, and when they were raised up, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now the purpose of the vision was not to magnify Moses or Elijah. That was not the purpose of the vision. And so many times when God begins to show us something in a special way, something that he has for us, we miss the point.
Right, amen.
We seem to get our vision diffused. We really don't have the spot vision that he wants us to have. I've got a camera that a man bought for me several years ago, and it's got a light meter in it, and it's got a switch on there where you flip it and it will gauge the light either from the very point that you're focusing on, or it will gauge the light over the whole area. If I take it and I want to take a picture here, I can judge what light is actually beaming on Brother Kincaid, or what light is in the whole distance between here and him. And you just flip that switch, and then you've got a spot where that light meter focuses upon. And most of the time when God's trying to show us something, our vision just picks up the light from the whole scene. It's the diffused light instead of zeroing in on the one spot. Seems to get diffused. When the Lord is showing us something, we need to see exactly what God is showing us. If you take parables and God is dealing with you about something out of his word, and he's speaking to you out of a portion of scripture that may be a parable or may be a symbol, if you take that and you try to make it fit in every little detail, and you try to stretch it all out and get all the mileage out of that you can in every possible way or in every possible area, what you're going to wind up with is a heresy. That's what you're going to wind up with. Because when you take something that's symbolic and something that's a parable, and you try to apply it to yourself in every facet, it's going to break down somewhere along the line. And you're going to wind up with a heresy. Now, God may be speaking to you about one particular thing in a verse, but if you just try to keep expanding and expanding and expanding upon that and try to make it fit every aspect in your life, then you're going to wind up fouled up. You're going to get diffused in your vision. You're not going to zero in on what God wants you to see. Now, after they were lifted up, then they saw no man save Jesus only. We were talking today about denominations and names and so on, and I said, well, what's in a name? And Brother Dale said, well, if it's the name of Jesus, there's a lot in it. Amen. And that's true. There is a lot in a name.
Amen.
Some cases, names and titles really don't amount to that much. Job makes that clear about flattering titles and things that you hang on men that, you know, relate to our ego. But when it comes to the name of Jesus, there's a lot in it.
Amen.
They saw no man save Jesus only.
Praise the Lord.
Elijah, whom they saw here with Moses, when God was dealing with him, gave him great victory over the prophets of Baal, and they were slain, and he was the hero. And then that wicked woman Jezebel sent him word, God do so to me, and more also, if I make you not like one of them before the sun sets. And brother, when he heard those words, he fled. I mean, he fled, hid himself, and then God began to deal with him, and God began to speak to him. And while he was in that cave, there was the great wind, I mean like a hurricane. God was not in the wind. And then a great earthquake, and I mean the rocks began to fall and the ground began to shake and tremble. And then God mingled fire from heaven along with hail and whatever, fire from heaven and a great noise and all the splendor. God was not there. And then just a still, small voice, and God was in that. Our big problem in getting the vision that we need, our big problem is seeing all of the spectacular and all of the splendor and all of the big things, all of the big blasts, all of the things that are showy and fancy instead of really seeing what God wants us to see. Now tonight I'm preaching about the vision that we need. The vision that we need. I believe what we need is the kind of vision that these disciples saw. A vision of Jesus alone.
Amen. Amen.
Now, if we get our relationship right with the Lord Jesus Christ, then our relationship is automatically going to be right with our brother. Now, you may argue with that, but I believe it's absolutely true. If you are right with God, I mean, if you're 100% right in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to be right with your brother. Because you can't be right with your, you can't be wrong with your brother and be right with Christ. You can't be.
That's right.
If we get our priorities right and we get right with God and our relationship with Him is right, then we're going to get right with our brothers and others and everyone around us. The vision we need is first of all a vision of Him. Now, if we see Christ like He is, then we're going to see souls like He sees them. We're going to see others like He sees them. We're going to see ourselves as He sees us. The vision we need. Now, I'm not talking about some hallucination. I'm not talking about some kind of narcotic flashback. I'm not talking about some dumb Pentecostal ideas where people see all sorts of things. I visited a church one time. It wasn't even a Pentecostal church. It was a Baptist church. But I tell you what, they ought to call that thing Dreamer Baptist Church. Because honestly, I mean, every Sunday somebody had a dream that they wanted to share that they had during that week. Weird. Boy, I mean, they were weird. And you just can't imagine how weird they were. And they just tell these dreams. Nobody ever made a point. I mean, it didn't have no point. They didn't even have an application. They just tell these dreams. And I guess you just made whatever application you wanted to, you know. However it fits you or however it suited you. But somebody's always, and I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the vision that we need from God is heavenly in its source. That it comes from God. The vision we need is personal in its content. I mean that God deals with us. The vision that we need is humbling in its effect. Not that we might say, well, I have seen the Lord, you know, or God has shown me so and so, you know, like we're better than somebody else. When these men saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Some things God shows you as a believer, He doesn't want you to share.
That's right. Amen.
Some things He shows you as a believer are just for you, no one else. They'll be humbling in their effect. A vision from God is to be instructive in its purpose. If the Lord shows you something, if God reveals to you something, like John in the Revelation, that was for a purpose. To show my servants what must shortly come to pass. It was a purpose in it. When the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, there was a purpose in that. To show him, after he went to Damascus, to show him what God had in store for him. Ananias came and told him that the Lord sent me to show you what you're to be and what you're to do. Instructive in its purpose. Isaiah's vision that we preached about the other night was instructive for Isaiah. Where he was to go, what he was to say, how long he was to stay. And let me say this while I'm on that. When God calls you as a missionary, when God calls you as a special servant in a special work, and that's what missionary work is. It's a special work. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The place is insignificant. It may change from day to day or from year to year. Fields change. Amen. Paul went all over the world. The place is not the important thing. Amen. The work is the important
Amen.
Thing.
Amen.
And God calls missionaries to a special work. And that place is left up to the daily and future guiding of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
And He must have the liberty to do that. Not a mission board to direct, say where you can go, when you can go, when you can come, how much you can do, what you can do, and how you can do it. That's the work of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
That's His office.
Right.
And He won't share that with another.
Amen.
God retains His glory for Himself. That's the ministry, that's the office of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the reason I have some problems with some mission boards. But the Lord is the one who guides. And the Lord is the one who says, go. God told Isaiah where to go, what to say, and how long to stay. Let me say this. A vision that we receive from God is instructive in its purpose. Here's the instruction we receive when we really get a vision of God. We have instructions to be sincere with God. Sincere. We have instruction to be sacrificial in our giving. If we ever see the Lord's heart like we ought to see it, we'll be sacrificial in our giving. A real vision of God and what He has for us will give us instruction to be steady in our goals. Steady in our goals. Never to waver. Set goals. If God gives you some goals in this ministry, or in your own ministry as a missionary, or in your life, wherever it may be, if God gives you some goals, be steady in those goals. Never waver. Set toward it and stay at it. You know, it's like football. I've learned a lot from football. I kind of like football. I could never play it. I just don't have the size. But yeah, I've learned a lot from it. You know, and good teams, when they try some particular play, maybe running around the right end, and that doesn't work, well, then they'll have a shot at a flea flicker. And that doesn't always work. And maybe a run straight down the middle, or maybe a pass, maybe a short outward pass, maybe a long bomb, whatever the case may be. But you know, if one play doesn't work, you try another. But that doesn't have a thing in the world to do with the goal, because the goal is to cross that goal line.
Amen.
And how you get there is immaterial so long as it's within the rules of the game.
Amen.
Now, you can't get there by kicking a fellow in the shins. I mean, you can't get there by grabbing a guy by the face mask and breaking his neck. I mean, you can't get there by kneeing a fellow in the stomach. I mean, you just can't. That's against the rules. But as long as it's within the rules of the game, you cross the goal line, brother, whether you pass or whether you run or whatever you may do. But you got to play within the rules. But the play that you use and the method that you use has nothing to do with a goal. You're steady in your goal, and your purpose is to cross that goal line and make the points. Now, our purpose is to glorify God, and our purpose is to do what God has called us to do. And the end result of our ministry is to be of service to others in bringing them to Jesus Christ if they're lost, and in building them up if they're saved.
Amen.
Now, we're talking about serving God. Have you ever stopped to think really what it means to serve God? In Acts chapter 13, where they had that prayer meeting, the Bible says they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, how can you serve God? I mean, if you serve someone, you meet their need. But does God have a need? What can you do that will really help God? Does he need any help? I mean, he needs nothing. He is all and in all. You can only serve God by serving others. You cannot serve God personally. Now, don't take me irreverently, but I don't mean it that way. But you can't make a trip to heaven and comb the Lord's hair or, you know, or do anything that will help him in any way. I don't mean that irreverently. But I mean, what can you do that will help God? You can't. You can only bless God. You can only serve God by serving his creatures. The best way you can serve his creatures that are lost is bring them to Jesus Christ. The best way you can serve his creatures who are saved is to build them up in the holy faith. You cannot serve God. I submit to you, it's impossible for any of us to serve God apart from service to others. Our service to God, first of all, is horizontal before it can ever be vertical. It must be. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that himself. He served God by humbling himself and becoming obedient even to the death of the cross. He served God by coming vertically and reaching out horizontally to others. And that's how he pleased God. In every aspect, when God the Father answered, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," it was in his service and in his obedience to God. He's pleased, and we serve him when we're obedient to him. When we obey his word and his will and his wishes. Service to God. If we get a real vision of God, we'll be steady in our goals. We'll Amen. Be determined in our service.
Amen.
Now, the importance of a vision is described in what I mentioned the other night, the verse in Proverbs 29:13, where there's no vision, the people perish. The importance of a vision is divided in two ways. Souls perish for a lack of a vision of others. And saints are petrified for a lack of a vision. When we don't see others, we can only see ourselves, then we just become petrified. We become hard. I was reading an article. I don't know if I shared this with you when I was here before on some of the other occasion. But I was reading an article in a magazine, a secular magazine, about philanthropy. Wealthy people giving away their goods, their money, for special projects. And I was reading in this article that the wealthiest people, somebody did a survey on the wealthiest people in America, the richest people in America. And they did a survey on how they gave and what their health was like. And the people who gave away their money and shared their money and were charitable were healthier. And the people who hoarded their money and gave the least away and kept the most of it, invariably, they were the sicker. And I mean, it was just a parallel that you couldn't miss it. I mean, it was there. If people were charitable, they were healthier, mentally and physically. And I said when I read that, aha, I see a spiritual truth. Amen. Greed and selfishness is like a cancer and a canker. Brother, you want to get sick? As a Christian, get selfish.
Amen.
And you'll get sick. You'll get sick in the head. You'll get disgruntled. I mean, you'll get all fouled up. You'll get fouled up with your wife. You'll get fouled up with your family. You'll get fouled up with your church. You'll get sick. Why do people get ulcers? When they worry about getting more and more and more and hanging on to what they get. Why do these people get ulcers, brother, when they grab that paper and they start reading the stock market like somebody mentioned this week, you know? Boy, I mean, they're just going down there and reading that stock market, you know? And I mean, their stomach juices are just growling, brother. And I mean, they're in absolute turmoil before they ever have breakfast. And when they get to the table, wife says, what's the matter? Oh, I just don't believe I want any breakfast this morning. You know, I mean, just read the stock market. All messed up. You know what that boils down to? Get it, and keep it. You know, just get it, keep it. Saints are dying. I mean, Christians are dying because of a lack of a vision of others.
That's right.
You know, before I was saved, money was a real problem. Real problem. I'd do anything for money. I did anything for money. I robbed. I stole, I burglarized, I busted safes, I took, you know, I'd throw a pistol in a man's face and take his money. We did everything for money. I thought as a teenager, if I had all the money that I wanted, if I could wear all the fine clothes that I could get a hold of, if I had a big black Cadillac, I thought if I had all those things, I'd be happy. And I got all those things. I still wasn't happy. You know, it just comes and it goes. Money doesn't satisfy. When I got saved, one of the things that really brought me under conviction. Now, can you believe this? Before I was saved, one of the things that brought me under conviction was tithing. I just got out of the penitentiary in Arizona, and I'd come back to Houston, and I didn't have any place to stay, so I went to stay with my mother. And one of my older sisters was there. She was living there because her husband was a drunk and he run off somewhere and she didn't know where he was. And so she was staying there with my mother and helping out. So I came there. Well, while I was out in Arizona, some of my family got saved. Now before that, we'd just been a bunch of heathens. I mean, real heathens. 10 of us in the family, 10 kids. And just lost one. I mean, nobody knew God, never saw a Bible in the house. Nobody ever prayed, never went to church. And so I come back and I got up one morning, Sunday morning, and I was sitting there drinking a cup of coffee with my sister and we were talking and she was doing something and she reached over and got a little old envelope and she was writing on this envelope. I wasn't paying much attention to what she was doing, didn't know what she had or anything. And she was writing on this. And then she reached over in her purse and she got a whole handful of money. And she's folding these bills up, and you know, you gotta fold them about 3 times to get them in one of these little envelopes. And so she's putting, and I said, what are you doing? You know, I thought she was making out of something to put in the mail, you know, and I, you just don't put that kind of money in the mail, you know. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm just putting my tithe in this envelope. Well now, I had never even heard the word tithe. You know, I mean, what's a tithe? You know, I was like the fellow that came to his pastor one day and said, Pastor, what's a tither? And he said, a what? He said, what's a tither? He said, what do you mean? He said, well, I've been seeing all these signs on the church, you know, on the bulletin board, ever saying every Baptist a tither, and said, I just want to know what it is to be one. He said, brother, that's a tither. Well, I was like that fella, you know, I didn't know the difference in a tither or a tither. What's a tither? Tithe, you know. She said, I'm putting my tithe in this envelope. I said, you're what? She said, I'm putting my tithe in this envelope. I said, that's money. She said, that's my tithe. I said, that's money. She said, that's my tithe. I said, look, I may be dumb, but I know money when I see money. That's money. That's green stuff, you know. She said, that's my tithe. I said, would you stop talking that stupid nonsense? I got mad. I said, you stop talking that stupid nonsense and tell me what you're talking about. Boy, she said, you are dumb, aren't you? I said, I guess so. She said, you don't know nothing about God, do you? She got a little irritated with me. I said, no, I don't know nothing about God. She said, you don't know nothing about the Bible, do you? I said, no, I don't know nothing about the Bible. I never read the Bible. She said, boy, she said, actually, you need some teaching. Well, anyway, she said, this money, a tithe, is 1/10 of my salary. Well, I said, what are you doing with it? She said, I'm putting it in this envelope. And when they pass the collection plate at church, so I put it in the collection plate. I said, you mean to tell me that you are going to take 10% of everything that you make and you're going to put it in that church? She said, yeah. I said, you're crazy. I said, you're the one that's dumb. I mean, I'm not dumb. You're the one that's dumb. I said, how many people does that anyway? She said, well, all the faithful members of the church that do that. And I said, but listen, I said, let me tell you something. I just got out of the penitentiary and I don't have any clothes, you know, and I was going to con her out of this tithe, you know. And, I mean, there wasn't no way in the world, you know, but I said, listen, I need that more than those people. Anyhow, all them other people are putting in their money. They're not going to miss yours. I asked her, well, does anybody check on you? See whether you put it in or not? She said, no. I said, well, they won't know. You know, I mean, I was in need. But I didn't get, and you know what? I got to thinking about that. And I said, boy, this family's different. I never had seen anything like that in the Cosby family before. I tell you, because, brother, now, I mean, we were poor. We were not poor. We were poor. How many of you know the difference? Huh? Now, brothers, you come from East Texas, and your dad was a sharecropper, and there wasn't no crop to share. You know what it is to be poor. Now, I mean, rich folk, you know, when they lose it all, they become poor. But we were poor. Well, I tell you what, brother, everybody hung on to their money, and I thought, now God or somebody has really done something in this family. You know, the Lord used that to show me that my sister was real.
Amen.
God used that to bring me under conviction because money was my God. Mm-hmm. But I want to tell you, when the Lord saved me, my entire attitude about money changed.
Amen.
Completely changed.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
And brother, when we get a vision of the, I cannot conceive in my mind, I don't know anyone else's experience, but I cannot conceive in my mind of God doing for a person what he did for me and that person have an idea of being stingy with God for his
Amen.
Work. I just can't conceive. I cannot conceive of anything as great as salvation by grace happening to an individual, and that individual say, well, I'm going to take my money and I'm going to use it for myself. That does no more add up to what I read in the Bible about salvation. In fact, I think if a person has got a problem with money and they got a problem with selfishness, brother, I believe they got a problem deeper than the pocketbook. I believe it goes way down deep.
Amen.
And I tell you what, brother or sister, if you've got a problem with money and selfishness and greed, I'd suggest strongly that you check up on your salvation experience. I mean, you may need to get saved.
Amen.
Now, you may think that's strong. I'm not saying you're not saved, but if you got a problem with selfishness, you may need to get saved. Because I don't relate selfishness and salvation in the same boat. Just doesn't work that way. I mean, when Jesus gave it all and went and died and shed his blood and suffered hell for you and me, where does selfishness come in on our part? I mean, if God did all that and we rejoice in what he has done for us and then have an attitude of selfishness and greed, it's unthinkable.
Amen.
It's unthinkable according to the scriptures. Now, what is the hindrance to a vision? I want to close with this. If you'll look in Matthew chapter 21, somebody mentioned the other night, it might have been Brother Danny talking about the two sons here in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before ye. Now, what hinders a real vision? What will hinder renewing the vision of this church? I preached the other night on renewing our vision. What will hinder renewing the vision of this church? Now, let me give you two things that will hinder the renewing of that vision. Number one, false premises. False premises. He said to these two sons, go work today in my vineyard. One of them said, I will not, but afterward he went. And the other said, I will, but he went not. Now the false premise on this second son's part was this. If I don't go, my brother will. That was the first one. Excuse me, I said the second one. I meant the first son. When he said, no, I won't go. But then he went. First of all, he thought, if I don't go, my brother will. Now, apparently, his brother was accustomed to being, you know, accustomed to saying, I'll do something and not doing it. He thought, if I don't volunteer, my brother will. Now, the thing that will hinder the renewing of the vision in this church will be some who will say, well, if I don't go, someone else will. If I don't give, someone else will. Well, old brother so-and-so, he may not know it, but I kind of figure, you know, that he's been doing some heavy giving. And if I don't give, he will. And the Lord sent that money in for the missionary conference, and I didn't give any of it. So what difference does it make? If I don't give any this time, or I don't give any next time, somebody else will do it. They did it before. Somebody else did it before. If I don't do it, somebody else will. Now that's a false premise. And that's the thing that hinders the work of God. And that's the thing that will hinder renewing the vision. Amen. In this church. Someone saying, well, if I don't do it, someone else will. Some folks say, well, you know, what difference does it make? If I don't come to visitation, someone else will. If I don't win that soul to Christ, someone else will. Brother, if you don't win that soul to Christ, he may go to hell and you're going to have the blood on your hands. Well, someone said, you know, what is to be will be, whether it happens or not. You know, if they're going to be saved, they'll be saved. We don't have to go, you know. If they're going to be saved, if I don't tell them, well, someone else will. God will take care of that. That's a bunch of baloney.
Amen.
I mean, that is the devil's attitude. I mean, the devil put that in your heart. That's right. God didn't put that in your heart.
Amen.
That's a false premise. Brother, we have a responsibility to God, and God has a job, and God has a responsibility, and God has a work for every Christian, brother. And if we don't do our job, somebody else is not going to do it, and we're going to be responsible to God for it. But anyway, if somebody else does do our job, we lose the reward. I want to tell you that I believe with all my soul, Brother Dale, that God has a perfect will for every Christian. God has something, Brother Gene, that you can do that I cannot do. God has something for you that nobody else can do but you. God has something, Brother Dale, for you that nobody else in this world can do but you. That's His will for you. God has something that I can do. God has a way that He can use me that no one else will do. And He said, take heed that you lose not your reward.
Amen.
Take heed that you don't lose your crown. The thing that really, I believe, hinders the work of God is false premises. If I don't do it, someone else will. And then not only false premises, but false promises. False promises. The other son said, okay, I'll go. Boy, I'm ready. He was the spurious one. I'll go. I'm ready. And he went not. False promises. I'll do that, preacher. We've got a job that needs to be done. I'll do it. And they never do it. I'll do it, and they never show up. I'll have that ready, and you get here Sunday, and it's not ready. False promises. Brother, if you're not absolutely sure, sister, if you're not absolutely sure that you're going to do it, keep your mouth shut. I mean, don't promise something that you're not going to do. Don't tell the preacher you're going to do something and then wind up not doing it. Then at the last moment, he's got to try to find somebody else to do it who's not able to do it. And there's all sorts of problems that arise. Don't do it. If you promise something, do it.
Amen.
I mean, if hell freezes over, do it. If it hair lips the devil, do it. If you promise to do it, do it. I promised some nationals some support when I was in the Philippines last year in April. And God really laid it upon my heart, but I didn't know how the economy was going to fall in this country. And I didn't know that my support was going to drop like it did. But I promised those men a certain amount of support. And I sent that support, even though I had to borrow over $2,000 over a period of time. I sent that support because I promised it. I said I'd do it, and I'd do it. No matter what it cost me, I did it.
Amen.
And somebody said, well, you ought not have borrowed that money. Well, that's all right. That's between you and God. This is between me and God. I borrowed it because I promised it, and I'd do it.
Amen.
No matter what it cost me. If I wasn't going to do it, I ought to keep my mouth shut.
Amen.
Just don't make false promises.
Amen.
If you tell God you're going to do something, do it. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, do it. False premises and false promises. The obedience of a vision is described so well in Acts chapter 26, and I'm going to close with these verses. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 26. Beginning there with verse 13, Paul is giving his testimony. Acts 26:13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand up on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear
Amen.
Unto thee,
Amen.
Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
Amen.
Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient
Amen.
Unto the heavenly vision, but showed first to them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. The vision that God gave Paul was twofold, to witness and to minister. To minister, that's service. To witness, to give the light of forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. If God's given you a mission in life, and he has, if you'll seek his will and his purpose in your life, then don't be disobedient to the heavenly
Amen.
Vision. Shall we pray? Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll take the message, use it, Lord, for your honor, use it for your glory. Help the church here, we pray. Speak, Lord, to every member here tonight. Every believer who may not be members of this church, God, speak to us and help us to be obedient to the heavenly vision. Help us, Lord, not to make false promises or go upon false premises. God, help us, we pray. Guide us and direct us. Bless this service. Use it and seal it, Lord, to our hearts. Bless the rest of the meeting. Accomplish the perfect will of God in every life, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.